We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. Old and New Testament, what a blessing. All scripture, both old and new, are given by the inspiration of God. God breathed. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to your people even to this day. It amazes me, no matter where we are in the Bible, we can find Jesus Christ as well as it relates to the time in which we live. And as we look at 1 Kings tonight, there was a time in Israel's history where there was corruption politically. Out of the 40 kings mentioned, only four were godly. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Lord, bring us back to being one nation under God. And it's so important, even as we sang tonight, oh, that the nations would bow the knee to you, Lord. How sad it is they bow the knee to the flag in rebellion. But one day every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so in the meantime, I pray, Lord, that we would be light and salt for you. As we get closer to the trump of God sounding, as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ, may we sense the urgency, especially in the day in which we live. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, pray that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us and lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a little bit of an introduction tonight, and then we'll get into chapter 1. First and Second Kings is the second set in a series of three double books. First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, First and Second Chronicles. That's what the series is. Originally, these double books were single books. It was just Kings. It wasn't First and Second Kings. It was just Samuel, and it was just Chronicles. But the Septuagint translators, those that translated the Holy Scriptures and those that put the chapters and verses in, they were the ones that separated the books. And I think it's a good thing for easy reference. And so the Septuagint translators were the ones that divided them into two books, more or less for convenience to the reader. You know, sometimes in my studies, I go way back to, you know, when the scriptures originated, when they had the five books of Moses and all. And I can't imagine what it would be like to open the scrolls of God's word without chapters and without verses and finding where the rabbi was teaching from. We're spoiled today. We got chapters, we got verses, we got little tabs on the side, we got all this stuff to make it easy so that we can find things in the Bible. But can you imagine what it must have been like? The book of Isaiah is huge. Imagine if they were in the middle of Isaiah or towards the end of Isaiah, you'd have to unroll that scroll until you got to the place, you know, where the rabbi was doing his teaching. And so the Septuagint translators were those who translated the Hebrew text into English, put in the chapters and verses, and they also were the ones who made the divisions for easy reference. And I'm grateful for that as well. The writer of 1 and 2 Kings is unknown. What we do know is that 1 and 2 Kings was written while the first temple was still standing, approximately 560 to 536 BC. There are key verses that summarize the thrust of these two books. The first key describes the fall of the northern kingdom. That's one of the sad parts of 1 and 2 Kings, is after David, men after God's own heart, had passed away and Solomon took over, it was during Solomon's reign that there was a decline in Israel to the point that the northern kingdom fell. Also, the second key in 2 Kings 25:21 describes the fall of the southern kingdom. How sad. And the very reason for it is because the leaders were ungodly. There are qualifications for leaders in the church today, as well as back when there were leaders, kings ruling over God's people. They had to have a knowledge of the Word of God. They had to know the true and the living God. They were to be of reproach, above reproach. Oh, what a difference that would make in America today, wouldn't it, if our leaders knew God, if they were born again, if they had a knowledge of God's word, if they were filled with the Holy Spirit, if they walked in obedience to the Holy Scriptures, we wouldn't be where we are today. But, as I've mentioned many, many times, times may change, but the hearts of man don't. Jeremiah said, man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The term is incurably sick. Who can know it? God knows it. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. God wants to change our hearts. It's an inside job. Religion can't do that. A relationship with the true and living God changes us from the inside out. You know, people can see the same you and I as we, you know, go through life here on earth. But when we open our mouths, when we see how we conduct ourselves, then they know there's been a change in our lives. Because the Bible says, he that's in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And we need to allow God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to come in and change us and conform us into the image of his Son. So how sad. We're going to see the fall of the Northern Kingdom, the fall of the Southern Kingdom. Both keys include both Israel and Judah being carried away out of their land into captivity. How sad. And you know what that's a picture of? Sin holds people captive. The wages of sin is death. There is no good thing in sin. And that's why God sent his Son into this world to die on that cross for us and to set us free from sin and death. But yet look what happens. Man continually goes after, pursues sin, and falls prey to the tempter out there who wants to put us in bondage to sin, in chains to sin. And there are many people to this very day that are being carried away into captivity. Even though we're a free nation, you know what? There's a lot of folks in America today that are being held captive by their sin. 1 Kings opens with David as king. 2 Kings closes, how sad, with the king of Babylon. Man after God's own heart, David the king, to open this incredible book. And when we get to the end of 2 Kings, how sad it is that God's people are being held captive under the king of Babylon, a pagan king. King after king failed to measure up to, or in many cases, follow God's standard. And there's a reason that God gives us standards, so that we can be blessed, for one thing, and to keep us from harm. That's why God gives us his word and gives us these precepts and gives us these standards so that we can have the joy and the peace and the love and all of the wonderful things that come with the person of the Holy Spirit when we walk according to God's word. First, the kingdom will decline. Then it will be divided, which will then lead to its fall. And so before we get into chapter 1 here this evening, basically, the throne on this earth must be in tune with God's throne in heaven. If God is to bless his people, we must obey him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We must obey him, otherwise destruction awaits. We can trace the history of God's people from the time of its greatest blessings and prosperity to all of a sudden we find Israel in exile, captivity, through disobedience and ungodly rulers. We're the ones that vote them in. We are the ones that choose who's going to lead and guide this nation. And you know what? God will give us what we ask for. And sometimes he will allow ungodly rulers to rule, to chasten the people, so that hopefully we can learn a lesson. We're going to get a very graphic view of the rise and fall of Israel. Oh, that we would learn from history. That's another thing that's going on right now. Do you know they're removing history from our schools? American history, which is Christianity. Do you know that more than half of the signatures on the Declaration of Independence were ministers of the gospel, ordained preachers? The foundation of this nation was this incredible book called the Bible. That's why we could say one nation under God. But look what's happened. Slowly but surely, we've removed God from everything. I remember a time, I'm an old guy, when my teacher in school used to talk about the Bible. I remember a time in school, we prayed in school. And in 1962, Jesus Christ was expelled and his word kicked out of school. And you wonder why we're at the place where we are today. And so tonight, the book of 1 Kings begins as a continuation where we left off in 2 Samuel. At this point, David's health is failing. He's gone from a geyser to being a geezer. He's old, he's senile. The scary thing is, in the commentaries I read this week, they said he was about 70 years of age. A lot of us are going, that's not old anymore. Israel is near the end of the prosperous days of David's reign. And the reason Israel was prosperous, because David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. He always sought the Lord for direction. He inquired of the Lord before he went to battle. Any decisions that he made that affected Israel, he went before the Lord with. And that's why they were prosperous. The kingdom was unified. It was glorious. Why? Because it was God-centered. But tragically, it's headed towards a house divided. And we know what Scripture says. A house divided, what? Cannot stand. A house divided, depraved, idolatrous. And the reason? Again, a failure to obey God. So here in the first section tonight, David, being advanced in years, is in need of nursing care. Check it out. How many of you read ahead? Were you shocked when you read that first section there? I wasn't. I know they didn't have electric blankets in those days. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Now, King David was old. He was a viejo, advanced in years. And they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." Now, before your mind gets where it should not be here this evening, let's read the rest of it. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. Look at this. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Let me give you the interpretation of no in those days. The king did not have sexual relations with her. She kept him warm. Is that a biblical principle? Absolutely. David's son, Solomon, wrote in Ecclesiastes, there's a section in the superscription that says the value of a friend. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Now listen to this. And if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? There's nothing perverse. There's nothing, you know, sensual about what's going on here with David. Because it tells us in Scripture. I know we all, you know, when the first time we ever read that, we go, oh man, what's going on with Dave here? But the king did not know her. He needed nursing care. He needed to be warm. And so David's health is declining rapidly. He's very close to passing away into eternity with his Lord. And what his servants propose in verse 2 at first seems shocking to the reader. I saw some big eyes here tonight open up when we read that. This practice was accepted in those days in certain cases of illness, such as what David had. He needed to be warm, body heat. And like I said, verse 4 confirms that there was nothing immoral going on here. David was a man after God's own heart. David loved the Lord. And there's no way in his final hours, in his final days, that he's going to get caught up in sexual immorality. And porneia is the term, fornication. He kept his life pure. She kept him warm. Her purpose here was to keep the king warm. What is really sad here is that Adonijah, as we see here in a moment, David's fourth son, is going to take advantage of his father's sickly, senile condition. And he takes it upon himself to make himself king. Look at verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty man, or Solomon, his brother. So here we see Adonijah, David's fourth son. The first three had passed away. Amnon, Absalom, and Daniel, had all passed away. Adonijah figured he was next in line for the throne. And without David knowing, without going to his father, he sought to seize the throne on his own. And again, like I said, politically, rulers in this world, look what's going on. Oftentimes, many of them find their own corrupt way of assuming the throne of leadership over nations today. How sad. What we really, really need is men and women after God's own heart, just like David. And you would think we would learn from history. But you look at history, every great nation, look at the Roman Empire, all these other empires, and look what brought them down. The same things that America is involved in today. Blatant homosexuality, sexual immorality of all sorts, drunkenness, drug abuse, and all of these other things that undermine a nation and bring it down. The wages of sin is death. Sin never, ever, ever does anything good. And you know another thing? Just look at history, look at your own personal life in your BC days. Sin never says enough. You start with a little bit, right? Remember that thing, oh, just a little bit. Come on, everybody's doing it. And then you get a little bit more, a little bit more. That's the way the enemy works. Satan will start with a little eyedropper, little drops. Then little thimbles, shot glasses, cups. Next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood. How do I know? That happened in my own personal life. Yeah. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it, man. Don't be a wimp. That was putting it mildly, like what they used to say to me. I remember the days, and I'm not boasting about my sin, believe me. You had to hold your nose to take a drink. I mean, beer stunk, whiskey stunk, it burned all the way down. But you know what? You see what happens after a while? You grow accustomed to it. You develop a taste for it. You develop a taste for sin. The same thing with every other sin. It starts with just a little bit, just a little bit. And the next thing you know, the enemy comes in like a flood, and you go, how in the world did I get here? And so here we see. This guy's going to take the throne. He actually knew that Solomon, not himself, was next in line for the throne. Why? Because I'll tell you in a moment how God had told David that Solomon was next in line. But this guy, Adonijah, he assumes the throne himself. And this is why neither Solomon, Nathan the prophet, or Zadok, or Benaiah, or Shimei, or Rei were invited. Why? Because they were all with David. But as we will see here in a moment, his deceptive plan to steal the throne will be unsuccessful. Why? Because God has appointed Saul to be king, and God is never wrong, and God is always right, and God's will is always fulfilled. And so we see political corruption even back then. Look at verse 6. David had served God well as a king, but as a parent, he often failed, being a poor disciplinarian. Look at verse 6 says, and his father, Adonijah's father, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? How sad. Unfortunately, it holds true today. There's a lot of parents that don't discipline their children. Read Proverbs. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. Proverbs has a lot to say about disciplining our children. We're not to do it in anger, in a fit of rage. We are to discipline our children in love. Why? Because our children are on loan to us from God, and they belong to Him, and we are in obedience to discipline them. My Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs that the rod of correction will deliver their souls from hell. Hello? When's the last time you heard that one quoted? Children need to be disciplined. And it's not like you're beating on them every day. I am so grateful for a dad. They used to whip my behind. Sometimes we get it twice. My brother and I had to share a room. And my dad would come in, he'd be pulling the belt off, and he'd whip us, and he'd go outside the door, and we'd start busting up and trying to hold it in. And the next thing you know, here comes the belt off again, back in the room. We get it twice. No, no, no. You know, we laugh about it now, but we are so grateful for a father that loved us enough to discipline us and deliver our souls from hell. But as we'll see here, this deceptive plan is not going to work. But David was part of the problem, a poor disciplinarian. He was more concerned with the throne and leading the people of Israel than taking care of his own family. Do you know in 1 Timothy as well as Titus, the Bible tells us very clearly, for those that are leaders in the church, that if you are not taking care of your home, then you'll never take care of the church. In order to be a qualified leader in the church, your house must be in order. Your marriage must be in order. And that's so, so important. The results? Adonijah grew up doing whatever he pleased and paid no attention to God's plans. How sad. You see, one of the things that a leader had to do in Israel, they had to memorize the five books of Moses. Adonijah had nothing to do with God. And he paid no attention to God's plan. And so what does Scripture say? Again, in Proverbs, it tells us a child left to his own will come to destruction and will break the heart of his mother. Over and over and over, we see Scripture verses that tell us we need to discipline our children. Verse 8. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty man who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zochelech, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. So he invites his buddies, and he doesn't invite the spiritual men. And so Adonijah offers sacrifices by himself. It was up to the priest to offer the sacrifices, not the person that was to be king. He wasn't to be king anyway. And so Adonijah offers sacrifices by himself. No priest at the stone of Zoheleth without David's faithful leaders. All of those that weren't invited were the faithful leaders of David. It's then that God's prophet, Nathan, goes to Bathsheba, David's wife. Look at verse 11. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Why? Because if this Adonijah cat takes over, they're going to take them out, Bathsheba and her son Solomon. Notice, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne'? Why then has Adonijah become king?" Ooh. "Then, while you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words," Nathan the prophet says. And so it's really cool here how Nathan the prophet, remember him? He was the one that confronted David over his sin with Bathsheba. He told him a parable about a man who had taken a sheep. You know the story. And it was Nathan the prophet that was instrumental in restoring King David. And he was instrumental in restoring their relationship between King David and Bathsheba. And now you look at both of them. King David and Bathsheba had a godly marriage. They were walking with God. They were obedient to God. And as we see here, Nathan goes to her and tells her, "Does David know what's going on?" Now, how did they know that it was God's will and God's plan for Solomon to become king? I'm glad you asked. 1 Chronicles 22, verses 9 and 10, God had given clear instructions to David that Solomon would succeed him as king. Let me read it to you. God speaking. "Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around." And for the beginning of Solomon's reign, there would be peace and rest from their enemies all through Israel. "I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name," as we know. It was Solomon who constructed the temple. "And he shall be my son, and I shall be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." That was God's plan. That's God's word. And both David and Bathsheba knew what God said, that Solomon would be the next king. Solomon was not a perfect king, as you know. He fell into idolatry, and that was part of the decline of Israel, where he took 700 wives and 300 concubines. And he fell into idolatry. He was worshiping other gods, and that was part of the downfall. But God's initial plan was that he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Remember, God asked Solomon to ask for anything, and I'll give it to you. Remember that? And what did he ask for? He didn't ask for riches, didn't ask for big things. He asked for wisdom and knowledge in how to rule God's people. And God said, because he had not asked for all of those worldly things, that he would bless him. And that's exactly what had happened. He blessed him in many, many different ways. But again, Solomon made some bad choices. And so Nathan, as God's prophet, is going to uphold the word of God. Nathan knew what God had said. And he goes to Bathsheba, standing on God's word. And guess what? Bathsheba stands on God's word as well. What a change in their marriage. What a change in their lives. It's pretty evident when a couple has that third strand cord that Ecclesiastes talks about. Two are better than one. Remember I just read a moment ago at Ecclesiastes? But it also says that a three-strand cord shall not be broken. The husband, the wife, and the Lord wrapped around them both. That's one of Tina and I's favorite verses. That's what's kept us together, is that third strand cord and God's word. And so what does he do? He stands on God's word and he goes to Bathsheba. And next, she's going to go to David on his sickbed, confirming God's word and making David aware of Adonijah's wicked plan. Look at verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, in his 70s. And Abishag, the Shunammite, was serving the king. Bathsheba bowed down and did homage to the king. And then the king said, "What is your wish?" Now, if there was any hanky-panky going on, Bathsheba would have busted him, right? She would have flat out let him know. But she knew God's plan and God's will for keeping the king warm. And there was nothing going on. And so David says to her, "What is your wish?" And then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted calf and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant, he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." Wow. Notice the grace. Notice the respect and loyalty of this woman that she shows to her husband, who is still the king. Even though he's senile now, and even though he's close to death, he's still king. And she explains to him that which he was unaware of. David had no clue what was going on. Adonijah has become king. He sacrificed animals. Yet, he did not invite Solomon. That just shows us that Adonijah knew who the next king was supposed to be. And he didn't invite him. She says, "You need to tell Israel who will sit on the throne." Wisdom there from this lady. She said that David needed to tell all of Israel who the next king was going to be. "Otherwise, when you die, Solomon and I will be counted as offenders." The term in the original Hebrew means criminals. And they would be put to death. Adonijah would have them taken out. Verse 22. And just then, while she was still talking, just as Nathan said, talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, "Here is Nathan the prophet." And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, "My lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted calf, fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him. And they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" It must have been corruption in the voting system. "But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord, the king? And you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him." And so Nathan goes in. The prophet of God. Nathan is God's prophet. And he repeats and confirms what the king had been told by Bathsheba. A matter is confirmed by two or three witnesses, the Bible tells us. On Adonijah's plot to seize the throne. And then he asks, have you said that Adonijah should sit on the throne after you? Whoa. Check out David's response. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. And David had the word of God out of 2 Chronicles as proof to hold on to. And he says, his son shall be king after him, and he shall sit on his throne in his place. And I certainly will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth, paid homage to the king, and said, let my Lord King David live forever. That's a promise that we all have, those of us who put our faith and trust in the Lord. Is your faith and your trust in the Lord today, tonight? If that's the case, then you're going to live forever. The amazing thing, the wonderful thing about King David and his family is the Messiah is going to come through their family lineage. Their family tree will have the Messiah in it. Root of Jesse, Lion of the tribe of Judah, through the throne of David. Incredible prophecies that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. How all through the Old Testament we see Jesus Christ. We see a foreshadow of Jesus Christ in many places, and we also see prophecies that confirm beyond the shadow of a doubt who Jesus Christ is, and he would come through David's family tree. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And so they came before the king. The king also said to them, take with you the servant of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. Look at the way he describes his son. And you know what? That should be the description of every person in a leadership position. Aren't our leaders in America supposed to be public servants? Are they doing that today, or are they serving themselves? The greatest leader to ever walk this planet, Jesus Christ, was a servant of all. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And what a picture we see here as well is that David gave him his donkey to ride in on. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. What a picture that is of humility. That is true leadership, folks. Humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so we see here that take with you the servant of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. That's what David rode on, his own mule. Then let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn, and say, long live King Solomon. And so what they would do in those days is they would take and they would anoint the king with oil. And it wasn't like we do here, oftentimes a little bottle and anoint you and pray for you. They would pour it over their head, and it would run down his beard, you know, down his shoulders, and just pour the oil over them. And what that is a picture of, the oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so they commit him to the Lord, they dedicate him to the Lord, and that the Holy Spirit would rule his life. Notice as well. And they would anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn. That's what I have behind me. I'm not going to blow it for you tonight. It's called the shofar. Why do we have that there? We're not religious. That is a reminder to you and to me. We're waiting for the shofar to blow. The trump of God is going to blow, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those of us who are alive are going to caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How about the menorah? Is that a religious thing? It's a reminder to me of the seven churches. Each lamp is a light of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And again, it's a tool just to remind us. It's not a religious replica of some sort. The cross is there as a reminder to you and I. And again, it's not a religious thing. It's so that you and I can be continually reminded of what Jesus Christ did for us. Crown of thorns. I remember when I first got saved, I heard about a crown of thorns and thought, well, maybe it's like a little rose bush. Do those look like rose thorns to you, my friend? The amazing thing is Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns for you and for me. It was pushed down on his head into his skull. And because he did that for you and I, one day you and I are going to wear crowns in heaven. I mean, that blows me away. He deserves the golden crown. We deserve the crown of thorns. But you know what's going to happen to those crowns that we get? We are going to cast them at his feet one day. And what a glorious day that's going to be. I can't wait to cast the crowns, whatever they might be, maybe one or two, I don't know. But we'll be able to cast them at the feet of Jesus Christ. And so here, a foreshadow we see of the anointing and the shofar blowing. Long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne. And he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. David makes it very, very clear that it is Solomon who's the king. It is Solomon who's going to sit on his throne. It is Solomon's going to be king in his place. And he's been appointed as ruler over Israel and over Judah, the northern and the southern kingdom. 36, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. May the Lord God of my Lord the king also say so too. As the Lord has been with my Lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. What a prayer. Here we find him praying for Solomon, that the Lord would be with him. Do you pray for our leaders in America? First of all, I pray for their salvation. And those that know Christ, I have a lot of friends that are involved in Washington, D.C. that are born-again Christians. One of my friends, a very dear friend, actually has planted Bible studies in every state capital in America. His name is Ralph Drollinger. He used to play for a guy at UCLA by the name of John Wooden, who was a born-again Christian basketball coach. And Ralph played for him when UCLA was a dynasty. And Ralph gave up a career in professional basketball to serve the Lord and to plant Bible studies. And you know what? He has men and women from both sides of the aisle attending his Bible studies, getting the Word of God out. When's the last time you heard that on CNN? I don't watch it anyway. Well, you're not going to hear that. There's a remnant of godly people in Washington, D.C. that are salt and light. We need to pray for them and also pray for the salvation of those that don't know the Lord. And that's exactly what we see here. Benaiah prays for Solomon, that the Lord would be with him, as he was with David, and that his throne would be greater than the throne of King David. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon and blew the horn. And all the people said, Long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy Check this out. So that the earth seemed to split with their sound. There's many times we read in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, when the people really get excited and shout, and it's almost as though the earth shakes. That's worship, folks. The only time the earth shakes around here is the San Andreas Fault. Oh, that the church would cause the earth to shake today. If there's anybody that should be excited, it should be God's people. It says, long live King Solomon. How about long live you? You and I have eternal life. That's something to shout about. We were talking about that lunch today, Sue and I and Ryan. We were talking about heaven. We're trying to picture some of the things that'll be in heaven, and we really, really, really don't have a clue. Paul was given a glimpse. He was caught up to the third heaven. You know the story. And guess what? God wouldn't let him hold seminars or write books and none of that stuff. He gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from doing all that stuff. He couldn't even describe what he saw in heaven. Just meditate on that sometimes. When you get home, put your head on the pillow, going to sleep tonight. Just think about eternal life with no more sin ever. You will never, ever, 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 ever sin again. You'll never have one bad thought. And you'll never have one more cuss word. You'll never have one more argument. I mean, just the list is endless of what you and I have waiting for us in heaven one day. And then the Bible also says that the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us where he is, that we may be also. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, Jesus said. Some people put the word mansions in there. I don't think it's going to be a mansion like we see here on earth. We have no clue on that dwelling place that awaits you and I. It's under construction right now. Why? Because we're still here. When it's ready, you'll be home. But just try to think of what it's going to be like in heaven where there's absolute perfection. And then we're talking about, well, we have to wait in line to see Jesus, or how's it going to be that we'll all get to see him? And because there'll be no sin in heaven, we won't be going, get out of my way, my turn, you know? What's it going to be like? The first time that he looks you right square in the eyes and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence. And he calls you by name and wraps his loving arms around you with those nail scars. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like. That the Son of God on that cross had you and I on his heart. And that he knows you and I by name. How many famous people in this world know your name? I can tell you how many famous people in this world know my name. Zero. I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody, but that's okay. Because the greatest name in the history of mankind knows my name. And he died for me, and he died for you. What a glorious day that's going to be. Huh? Wow. And all the people went up after him, verse 40. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it. As they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest. And Adonijah said to him, come in, for you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Good news for you. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. I wonder what was going on in his mind then when he heard that. Whew. Just let the wind out of his sails. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make the throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. David was so grateful. He got to see the day when his own son Solomon would sit on his throne. How about Adonijah? Check this out. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and arose, and each went to his own way. They split. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns on the altar. That was a place of refuge. That was a place of safety for those that had sinned. And here he goes, Adonijah, and he goes and takes hold of the horns of the altar. You're probably wondering what Solomon's going to do when he gets a hold of him. But you know what I see here, as we'll see here in a moment? Solomon had the heart of his father David, who was a man after God's own heart. You remember when Saul tried to kill David? And others came against David. Remember, Shimei was throwing rocks and kicking dirt and dust and cussing David out, and David spared his life. Solomon's going to have the heart after David and the heart after God, and he's going to spare his life. Check it out. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. What a gracious man. He had every right to take him out right there. Treason. Trying to take over the kingdom on his own. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And when he came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, Go to your house. He lets him go. I look at this and I'm reminded of what happens to the believer. When we're busted, when we're caught up in sin, the wages of sin is death. Where do we go? We go to the altar of God. We go to the throne of grace and love and mercy where Jesus Christ is now. And the Bible very, very clearly says that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We go to the altar in heaven. We go to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And what does he do? He pardons us as well. Of every single sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, wiped out, blotted out, cast as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea, and God remembers it no more because of the shed blood of his Son. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Just so many things that we can take away with us from this chapter. First of all, Lord, help us to pray for the leadership of this nation. For those that are unsaved, Lord, that you would bring them to their knees and save their souls. For those that are saved that serve this nation, you would strengthen them, protect them, give them wisdom and knowledge and insight from above. We also pray for our children, Lord, as we looked at David was a poor disciplinarian. Help us, Lord, to minister to and to love and to discipline when necessary those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that you've entrusted us with, that they would grow up to be men and women after God's own heart. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything. Even as history shows us the demise of Israel, the fall of Israel. But Lord, because of your grace and your love and your mercy, you've restored them and made them a nation again. And I pray that for America. I pray, God, that if it is your will, that you would bring us to our knees and that you would restore America again, would you please? Make us one nation under God. We need that so desperately. It's not about Democrats, not about Republicans, not about a democracy. It's about a theocracy, being governed by God. And being governed by God begins at my house, not the White House. It begins in my heart. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that there would be revival in the hearts of your people. And Lord, if it's your will, that there would be revival in America. We're desperately in need of it, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Bless them abundantly, I pray. And may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the Lord and Savior of our lives, the author and finisher of our soul. Help us to keep focused no matter what's going on. May we walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. And may we continue on, not looking to the right or to the left, but stay on that straight and narrow path all the way home. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.